Once again, we thank you for being here tonight to hear the word of God that it may feed our body and our souls to help us to recharge our batteries for the days to come. So pray that you guys keep your attention to our brother, to what our brother has to say today. And so with that, I'll give you Brother Gordon McKinnon.
Got some noise here. It's a little louder. Well, good evening. It's good to see each one of you here, and thank you for coming. And I hope and pray that I am able to make some sense of this. I was working on this before I went to Missouri. I had some thoughts in my heart and mind, and I was keep changing my title. And as you notice, I kind of goofed up on the title. Somebody might have caught it when it was up on there. I had to make a little. I said, God does not change, neither does man, but we know that that's not true. So anyhow, the theme is God does not change, but man does. So I kind of like this picture, too. It came up when, you know, how you do the design thing. Here's this beautiful rainbow, which is the promise of God, and then a man standing there looking at it. And I thought it went well with the title, so I took it. So we're going to start in Malachi. This is where I was reading in Malachi, and I got my thoughts concerning this sermon tonight. Malachi 2:17, it says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them." That's kind of interesting because it kind of goes along with what we see in our day and age. And we, you know, sit back and wonder what their thoughts are when they think on these terms. When we look at things with our spiritual eyes and they're looking at things through their flesh and their spirit. So John Gill says that here, it says, they concluded from prosperity, meaning the Jews, when they were musing in their hearts and their minds, and that's what the Lord had used Malachi to talk to them. They concluded that the wicked and the afflictions of the righteous, so murmuring at and complaining of the providence of God among the wicked. He acting as if he was delight in the wicked men because they were rich and they were well and they were doing good, you know. And so they were going, well, what's up with this? Why isn't God punishing them for their wickedness, you know, because they knew the other side of them, they, you know, and what they were doing in their lives. And as if they that did evil were the most grateful and the acceptance to him. And so God was looking in their heart, and that's... Oh, for Pete's sakes. I don't know what that black thing is up there. So the next thing was, there was an or in there. Well, I shouldn't have gone so fast. Or, if this was not the case, there was an or in that statement in Malachi, where is the God of judgment? And so we hear that among ourselves sometimes when we see what's going on, and then other churches, and when you're reading in the news or different things, you know, well, where is God? Why isn't he punishing these people? And that kind of thing. And I chose this verse because, you know, I know I'm guilty of it sometimes, and maybe we have been too. And let's see why, okay? Because the Lord talks about every one of them, darn your hide. Huh, I'm sorry. There's titles up there where it's black. And so here in Peter, 2 Peter 3:3-4, it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation. Again, we see that common thread early in Malachi, about 400 years before Christ came, and now in Peter's time, you know. People saying and thinking the same thing. Knowing this first, verses 3 through 4 in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, goodness gracious, forgive me, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away, and with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That was the promise. He was not, that rainbow was, he would never flood the earth again to avenge his, those who had went against him and sinned and rebelled. He said that wasn't going to happen, but he was going to save the righteous by fire. And that's what this is referring to in those days. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, verses 42 through 44, we have here, it says, watch, these are the words of Christ, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. So we're called, this is therefore, for verse 44, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man will come. So there's more to this. This is what we find in Matthew, but we find also there's similar thoughts, but we find it in Luke, which is a little different. Boy, am I having lots of fun. It's not advancing. Yeah, let's go over here. There we go. In Luke, in the 12th chapter, verse 37 and 38, here's the words of Christ again. And it's on the same thread as what we read in Matthew, but it gives us a little bit more information. It says, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself up and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them, speaking of Christ. So he's saying there's a blessing in that when we are serving God, the servants as well, but all those who would serve the Lord in truth, in righteousness, it says that he would come, he would come forth and serve them. And he shall come in the second, and if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And, you know, does anybody know what the second watch and the third watch is about? This kind of helps us to understand what the Lord is telling us, and maybe we can put it in perspective as to our day and age of the return of Christ and what we're to be looking for and what are we watching for. So the second watch, okay? The second watch is between about 9 to midnight. And that was normally the period of time when if they were out for entertainment or gone to a wedding, they would come back probably no later than midnight. They would spend those hours between about 9 to midnight in that venue, and then they would return. That would be a normal night out, okay? But the third watch is much later. It's midnight to 3, which is a late period of time for coming back. And so here the Lord is saying, you know, and if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. I think it's interesting that he makes that statement to them. think about what we do when we're thinking about the period of time that we're in. We look at the scriptures and the prophecies, and we try to pinpoint dates, you know, as to where we're at in time, and you know, that's man. We want to know about what's going to happen. And we see that our generations before us, that one before us, when in, say, in 1948, when Israel became a state. Ah, that's when that time, the Lord said, that's the turnover of the hourglass, and that's, we've got a really short period of time before Christ comes. But that wasn't the case. Or there was even earlier than that, 1918, when they were recognized that they could live in Israel. Ah, that fulfilled the scriptures. You following me here? And so that they were thinking, oh, now it's between 9 and 12. But now we're here in our day and age, we're kind of thinking, you know, midnight to 3 o'clock in the morning. It seems like, okay? If that makes any sense to you. But it's interesting that the Lord used that those thoughts to help us to think about that and being prepared. So verse 39 and 40 says, "And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. But you therefore, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when ye think not." And so we must kind of consider this when we're kind of trying to gauge where we're at in time and when the Lord will return. I'm not saying that we shouldn't think about those things, but there's something more important that we'll get to, that if we're involved in that other that the Lord is asking us to be involved in, that we're not going to really worry a whole lot about this when he comes, because we're going to be prepared. So in Isaiah chapter 1 and verses 11 through 13, it says, here the prophet says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me?" The Lord is really chewing on Israel here. If you're familiar with Isaiah, it's kind of one big chiastic statement from the beginning to the end, where it goes through the whole prophecy concerning Israel. God working with them, and then the final working with them at the end of Isaiah, and the final, his final plan being totally fulfilled. So here he says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me?" Think about that, because they were under the law of Moses. And now we as humans, when we do things in repetitive ways, what happens? Industry, they have ways that processes to help prevent and to improve the process by keep reviewing everything that you do step by step, constantly, and adjusting and constantly. But here, it was one law, you had to follow it, and they had been doing it for hundreds of years. This was around 700 BC when Isaiah was prophesying, 720, 710, something like that, whatever. But they had been doing it for many years. And it says, "Saith the Lord, I am full of burnt offerings and rams." And why was he thinking that? Why was he making that statement to Israel? "And the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or the goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this?" Wait a minute, I thought you required it, God, right? He's asking those questions of Israel. And really, I want you to think about this. Where is the parallel to this? When we come for the sacrament, or when we come for this kind of service here, or when we come for song service, or whatever it is, does sometimes we maybe have this kind of a attitude sometimes? You know, we're just going through the routine and not necessarily considering that it is an offering to God that we're doing this, that we come here and we worship Him, and we consider His words. And we can be the same way as Israel in our attitude and our thoughts. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts, to come into this place that we deem holy when we come here, that we bring the Spirit of God with us? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. I cannot bear or endure. That's what that is. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Meaning that Israel had, it became a routine, it just something to do. They were not doing it in the spirit that the Lord wanted them to, in understanding the reasons why, and in the humility that would go with that. And I can imagine this was not an easy thing to do over all these years. But he was asking that question of them. In Matthew, in the 21st chapter, verse 12, it says, "And Jesus went unto the temple of God." And here we find, from 700 to when Christ was there, 26 or something like that, A.D., he went into the temple and cast all of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables and the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. So what they had done between the Sanhedrin or the priesthood and everything else, they made it was a merchandise. If you wanted to have your sins forgiven, you had to buy these doves that were part of the temple. You couldn't just go get your own dove and raise it and have it perfect and bring it in there for an offering on your behalf. No, that's not good enough. You got to buy it from us, okay? And it went along with the money changers. They made money. And obviously the temple probably made money off of that. It was all in a vein that was very disgusting to God. And we can get into those kind of ruts as well as a people if we're not careful. In Psalms 50:16 it says, "But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? Or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth." See how displeasing that was? That is to God. You know, you meet people sometimes and they say, "Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, you know, I have faith," and that, and then you, the words right out of their mouth, maybe they'll get mad or something, and you'll get all these expletives or something. The same mouth that blessed God cursed somebody, you know. And he was asking that question of Israel unto the wicked. You know, "You're declaring my statutes, but you're not doing it in a way. You're taking my covenant in thy mouth," meaning they were eating those sacraments that were offered, and as well as declaring those statutes, but they weren't doing it in an eye single to his glory and for that purpose. And that's something that we all need to be aware of in our lives, our spiritual lives, as we march down through the time. Romans 12, 1, and then we'll do verse 2 as well. It says here, and it's a very familiar scripture. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." It's one of those things when you look at it, there's a lot there for us to understand and to apply to our own lives and try to understand what God is looking and expecting of us in our lives and what is acceptable and what isn't acceptable before God. And being in the flesh, it's easy for us to fall away and to fall into those kinds of ruts that we find Israel And the Lord will not bless those things that we do that are not of him. In the second verse it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's called that perfection through the blood of Christ. Not being conformed to the world, trying to endeavor to not be overcome by the world, and slowly making those changes in your life that when you kneel before your God, you can feel his presence, and you know he's listening, because you're offering a sacrifice that is acceptable before him. And that really goes to the point, is transformed by the renewing of your minds. That means you're set to, that is your goal, and you're focused on that. You're focused on Christ, and you're focused on that goal, and to understand the good and acceptable and perfect will of God in all things in our life, and making those changes. And God isn't one that says, you know, he's going to, when he shows up at your doorstep when you're praying for him, help me to see those things, he's going to give you a laundry list and say, okay, you this and this and this, you got to deal with this. No, he doesn't do that. He helps you in a way that he says, listen, you need to do this. And then when you attack that by the blood of Christ and really work on it, and you finally are able to kind of put it to death, it's not something that is going to come back and haunt you. You've overcome it. Then the Lord says, guess what? I've got something else for you to look at. And it just goes on throughout our life, the perfecting of ourselves. It's a life. As long as our life is going to be here on earth, that is what God will be doing with us if we are truly walking in the light of Christ and endeavoring to be his child in the faith, the good, acceptable things. Moroni in the seventh chapter talks about that, as to how you can tell, how you know what is the good and acceptable things to follow. Isaiah 1:16-17, we have what? It says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, and cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. That's when you think someone has sinned against you, or you hold, you know, you're having an issue with them and you're holding them accountable. It's for us to reconcile and to not put that burden on their shoulders, to try to help them, to relieve them of that. And not only you relieve it of yourself, but then it relieves it from the individual, and you've won. You know, if you do it in the right way, more than likely you've won over your brother or your sister, or you've brought somebody closer to the Lord because you've done the things that God has asked you to do. Judge the fatherless and plead for the widow. Come now. This is one of the scriptures. A long time ago, when I first showed up in this local in my life, I had messed it up pretty good. And I asked the Lord, I said, you know, bring me to a place where you can help me, that I might be a child of yours. And he brought me here. And this was given to me as a scripture verse. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I can say that is a very true statement, and sometimes we forget how true that can be in our lives, in the lives of others that we can help to point. Read that scripture verse and I'll tell you what that all means, because you have your own personal testimony of what that means, where God is reasoning with you and helping you to see you're here, I want you here, this is what you need to do to get there, okay? It's a beautiful scripture to be mindful of. So we have the promise in Isaiah, if you be willing and obedient, that's what he's saying. If you want the other, you have to be willing and obedient, and you shall eat the good of the land. But then there's the consequence in the 20th verse, but if you refuse and rebel, you're going to be devoured with the sword of justice, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. See, God doesn't change, but man does. And it can be for the good or the bad. The Lord is hoping that we change for the good. God's judgment, Isaiah 1, 27 through 28, it says here, this, and if you see that black line across there, it says, where are we in this dispensation of time? That's what it's saying, but you can't read it. Here it says, Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, right? And your converts to righteousness, and the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. So there's a different group here that is being described. It says the destruction of what? The transgressors and the sinners, those who sin willingly or sin ignorantly, whatever, and then those that are forsake the Lord, who were a part of him, had made that covenant with him, and they forsook it and left for whatever reason. 1 Peter in the 4th chapter, God's judgment, it talks about that. And it says here in the 17th verse, for the time has come that the judgment must begin over the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey and not the gospel of God? It's going to begin with us. And this is part of where we're at today, and I'll explain it a little bit more as we go. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Every one of these things are helping us to understand the seriousness and the desire of God for us to make those changes and to truly humble ourselves before our God and to be that light in this world that we live in, because we see there's all chaos out there today. So really we're in the pruning stage. We're blessed because we have the Book of Mormon that helps us to understand, gives us some insight of where we're at in the day that we live. In Jacob, we find that it was the brother of the younger brother of Nephi in the Book of Mormon, and we see there was the prophecy of Zenos, and there was these graftings that were by the word of God. They used a scenario of a vineyard, and at the time that Israel was a state that the Lord, you know, under Moses, brought them together as a people and brought them to their land, and they had given them the law, and we find that they lived for years, but then they started falling away from the Lord. And that's when we find that, to the point where he destroyed their temple in 587 or something like that. And they were scattered throughout all the nations of the Gentiles. And so he depicts that as taking a graft from that main tree that started with Israel and their as a people, and they took that graft and they brought it over here, and he planted one here, and then he planted one over here, and then he planted another one over there, and then another one over here. It talks about four plantings, as you read in Jacob, from that original tree. And then as you go along and you're reading, you find that they were nourished and they started to grow, and that was when, you know, when he planted them, that the Lord worked with them, that they might flourish. But they started to fall away. And then we find that at the time of Christ, we know that the Book of Mormon tells us that Christ went and visited the lost tribes of Israel, those who were scattered throughout the Gentile nations. And he went and visited those plantings. And that they prospered and they grew again, but then they fell away again as we understand it, to the time that we come today. So you find that now our day was that those plantings in this prophecy was to be taken, and those Gentiles that were put in that main tree, because the trees that were broken off, the Gentiles were grafted in. That was the Christian. That was us. That was the Christian people. That was Paul's workings among the Gentiles that got that started according to the plan of God. But now, those Gentiles were starting to fall away. So they took the plantings and they took those Gentiles, pruned them, and they plugged them into the main tree so that it would flourish. It is a visual of what he's been doing throughout the dispensation of time. And we know, because we have the testimonies, that those plantings were fulfilled. And the purpose behind those plantings, they were brought back to the original tree, that the roots and the growth of the tree would bring good fruit. That's what the Lord was looking for. So we see here, if it so be that these last grafts shall grow and bring forth natural fruit, then shall ye prepare the way for them that they may grow. And so we know that Brother Yuri over here, he goes to Africa, that was one of the plantings. I've been going to the Philippines, that was one of the plantings. Brother Jay, he's been going to Yucatan, that was also another one of those plantings, okay? That's what we believe. That's what we've seen take place in our day and age. So what about that? It says in verse 30, it says, and as they begin to grow, you shall clear away what? The branches which bring forth bitter fruit. Are we seeing some of that in our own church today? Or those who, forsaking something that they've held true for many years, have left the church? For whatever reason. We're also finding that there's those within those plantings that as they've grown and we've been working with them, and they've been working with, they've been coming close to the Lord, and there's been also this pruning process going where they fell away as well in those plantings. But in all this is where we're at today, at least I believe that. And that is what the servants were to do and called to do, to labor with all their mights to help that beautiful tree to grow and bring forth fruit. And so in Jacob, in 131, in that third chapter, it says, and you shall not clear away the bad thereof all at once. That's important. Lest the roots, which was that thing that began in the beginning, thereof should be too strong for the grafts, those things that were brought in. And the graft therefore shall perish, and I will lose the trees of my vineyard. And I know that may sound kind of crazy, but you know, when you're involved with it as we are, and we're seeing this, it just kind of lays right together. If you do anything with the plants or whatever, you know you have to do certain things. You pick off the leaves or bad leaves or whatever so that the plant can grow. And that's exactly what we're talking about here as it pertains to the Church of Christ, depending on what is going on within the body of Christ. So in 132 it says, "For it grieveth me that I should lose the trees in my vineyard." That is the whole focus on the Lord. That great plan that was from the very beginning, when the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost were there before we ever was beginning. That was that beautiful plan. That Adam fell, that men might be, and men are, that they might have joy. And how can we have joy? Where does joy come from? How can we experience it? Through all the trials and the different things that come to our lives. That's the only way. We have to experience the opposite. That when the joy period comes, there's a lot of joy there. And we could say, praise God. So it says that, "Wherefore ye shall clear away the bad according to the good, as the good shall grow, that the root and the top may be equal as in strength, and the good shall overcome the bad, and the bad," this is the important part, "until the good shall overcome the bad." That's what God is expecting of us, to help either reconcile somebody or they end up falling away. "And the bad be hewn down and cast into the fire, that they cumber not the ground of my vineyard, and thus will I sweep away the bad out of my vineyard." The last couple of verses of scripture is towards the end of Malachi. And these are the beautiful promises. Malachi 3:16-18, it says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, that thought upon his name." And really, if you want to know what that's all about, those that feared the Lord or reverenced him, that knew that he has power over life and death, spake often one to another. That's our testimonies. That's us helping one another through whatever it might be that's come into their lives. Different ones, different things, different things with different people. Or it's either self-infliction or afflictions outside of themselves that come to their lives. That's for us to help one another, that fellowship, the body of Christ. Brother Adam has spoke of many testimonies about how the Lord in different ones helped him in his trial. I know the same thing happened with me when I came here the first time I came to this church. And how beautiful it is when it works, when we speak often one to another to encourage or to say, maybe that's not the best thing you should be doing in your life before God. And let me help you. Let me help you. Because then it says, "And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." Those are the things that the Lord is looking from us to apply in our lives. "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." And then, verse 18. "Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." We'll be able to see that and put it in its proper order based on that pruning. Because we're all involved in that. Malachi in the fourth chapter We have just two more verses. The promise, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, and shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." And so you see, even when the Lord is speaking through his prophets in the Bible, he's using that same analogy as we see as Jacob used concerning the plantings and the grafting and the pruning, all that. In verse 2, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in a stall." Remember the Lord, his promise, when he was saying, "I will come and I will serve them." That's a picture. I will come and serve the righteous when they're with me. I will serve them as calves in the stall. And any of you that have tossed hay to the cattle or whatever, you know what that's all about. In 3 Nephi, in the 11th chapter, it quotes Malachi, where instead of S-U-N, it's S-O-N, speaking the Son of Christ, the Son of God, Christ himself. Anyhow, this is what I have to give to you tonight. I know, I'm sorry that it didn't have those headers. It would have been a little bit easier. It's interesting because I ran this through on my computer at home and on my big screen, and everything looked fine. Computers are computers. But I hope and pray that the Spirit of God has helped you to understand your role and what he's expecting of each one of us to help each other in our walk with Christ. So may God bless each one of you in that endeavor.